Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Spring has sprung. All right, let's quickly turn the page. We've gone from crucify him to woohoo, spring has sprung. I am excited. I know I said it was going to be awkward, but we're moving quickly. Forget that part. We'll come back to it. There was really no good time to do that. Give me some credit. But spring is sprung. And I don't know about you, but I am ready for it. I'm not the only one here that looks a little bit more tan than they did the week before. Anybody else get outside for a little sunshine? Yeah, one person. Good job. You put all your energy into the crucify hymns, and all I get is this one guy. No, I am extremely happy because that means a chance to get outside, to do the things that I've been wanting to do. This past week, I actually got to mow my yard, and in April, I really like to mow my yard. Come July, not so much. But April, it is fun to get out there for the first time. Anybody else in that same boat? Yes, a couple people. It's fun to get out that first time. But what I really like about the nicer weather is it gives me a chance to do some of the things, the outdoor activities that I wasn't able to do for the last several months. So for instance, we get to do things like go hiking and ride bicycles and get outside and do some gardening. But this past week I was able to do something that I really love to do and haven't been able to do for some time. This last week I was able to combine two of my favorite things, fire and meat. I got to grill outside this past week. Now, a couple of years ago, my family made a big transition. You see, it's weird because I'm this person who is totally inept in the kitchen. I am no good whatsoever. But you take me outside and all at once I'm Julia Child. You know, first you take the chicken breast and then you put the hollandaise sauce. Like, I'm just, give me some meat, give me some raw veggies, I can do it. But a couple years ago, we made this transition. And all my life, all I'd ever known was cooking on propane. I grew up with a propane gas grill. When I first got married, and Sonia and I, we bought this grill together. And propane is great because you turn a valve, you push a button, and it's instant heat like that, right? Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. You're on for the cooking. But we recently changed from propane to charcoal. And if you've ever used charcoal, I'm getting some thumbs up back there, you know it can be a huge pain to work with, but oh, it's worth it. It gives the food kind of this earthy, smoky kind of taste. So again, I'm relatively new at this charcoal cooking thing, but this spring I pulled out my grill, took the cover off, and I got out my charcoal chimney starter. Anybody use these things? Charcoal can be a challenge to light, but you use these charcoal chimneys, it helps it out quite a bit. You light the charcoal while it's in the chimney, all the charcoal starts to burn, and it gets to that nice ashy color. So I spread the charcoals out on the bottom grate of my grill, and it's just really starting to heat up the grill. I put that top grate on top of it. Ours is a cast iron grill grate, which is a great grill grate to have. So I put our great grill grate over top of the charcoals, and it's starting to warm up. And I realize since I haven't done this for several months, that great grill grate is probably going to be a little bit sticky. So I have this here. This is a cooking spray. I think it's olive oil based. And it's made for grilling, high temperature, just like that, okay? Lubricates the lungs right there. Grilling cooking spray. I go into our little shed. We have this Rubbermaid storage shed right next to where I keep my grill. Also in that shed, I've got like my lawnmower. I've got some seeds and gardening kind of tools. And I go in, and this is where I keep my cooking spray. I get out my cooking spray. The heat is already coming on the grill. The charcoals, the coals are already hot. They're heating up the grill. The surface is over top of it. I grab my little can. I shake it a few times. I put my finger on the button. I lean over the grill, and I look down at what is in my hand. Now, what I had in my hand was not the cooking spray that I expected to have. What I actually had was a very similar size and shape can. Starting fluid. Ether. Anybody know what this is used for? Yes. Tell us, John, what do you use this for? Starting cars. Does a car and a gas grill require, or a charcoal grill require the same amount of fuel to get started? What would happen if I sprayed this directly on hot charcoals? Yeah, that would have quickly changed that fun experience I had. Rather than enjoying a smoked pork shoulder we would have been dealing with a smoked pastor's shoulder. Probably a lot more than just the shoulder. This and this, they look a lot alike. Same size, similar shape, similar weight, but they are vastly different. A simple case of mistaken identity or mistaken purpose would have really changed my day, would have really made things a lot worse for me. I would have likely gotten hurt. If nothing else, it would have changed the way I saw the world that day. It would have given me a lot worse experience. Well, today we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. And if you've ever been in the church for any number of years, you've probably heard sermons about Palm Sunday. It's the day when Jesus rode into town, into Jerusalem. The people line the streets, they wave their palm branches, and they yell, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." But today we're going to look at how maybe there was a bit of a case of mistaken identity. Maybe a case of misunderstanding of role and Jesus' mission there on earth. And I think just like that day could have turned out really differently. Because the people had a different understanding of Jesus' role, they too ended up getting burnt. They too ended up being disappointed. And it changed the way their day and perhaps even their life went. Now, during Lent, I have been handing out various trinkets for you. And after last week's kazoo event, I learned from that. And I got something a little bit smaller and a little less noisy. This week, I'm going to give you all a little cross. And these crosses, I got them off of Amazon. There was a mixed pack of 25 crosses that you could order. And they're meant for necklaces, for charm bracelets. There's a little bit of a hole on the top. You can even put it on your keychain if you want. Now, I want to tell you that this is a little bit weird for me because growing up in a Protestant background, I am not used to seeing a person hanging on the cross. These are crucifixes that come from a Catholic background. So if it is a little weird for you too to see a person on that cross, just remember, that is actually why we're here. We are here because of Jesus hanging on the cross. So feel free to pick through these. When you get to the back, you can just kind of leave the cups back there. Everybody can take one, and I want you to hold it in your hand if you can during the service today. There should be enough for each person to get one. So if it doesn't quite balance out evenly, you can pass them back and forth. I realize it may take a while to get to the back because people are going to pick through to try to get their favorite crosses, like I did because I had first choice. Okay, so it's Palm Sunday. Jesus, he is just finishing up in Bethany. Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. And he sends his disciples into Jerusalem. He says, "Go ahead and go in and get me something to ride on. Go and get me a donkey." Or wait a second. He says, "Go and get me a colt." No, he says, "Go and get me a foal." What does he say? Is it a foal, a colt, or a donkey? It's kind of confusing. What does he actually send for? Let's look at what Matthew says. This is Matthew 11:5. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." No, how does he do that? Does he ride on both of them at the same time? Or does he take turns? In my mind, which is not always normal, I admit that, in my mind, the image I have is that of Aquaman. Aquaman doesn't get nearly the credit he should have in the superhero realm, and I realize this is the first time I've ever quoted or mentioned Aquaman in my 13 years of ministry. Aquaman would ride upon the backs of two dolphins and hold onto a leash like that. Is this the image you have? No, but it is now the image that you can't get out of your head. So what is going on here? How did Jesus ride these two different animals? Well, we realize that passage that I put up there, that is a quote from the book of Zechariah. This is a Hebrew prophecy. And in Hebrew, they write something up. It's a literary practice known as parallelism. And what they do is it's poetry. They say something, then they use a synonym to repeat that. So you say one thing, you say something very similar. The challenge is when you translate Hebrew into Greek, which Matthew used to write, and then we translate the Greek into English, it's a little bit choppy. But what many scholars believe is happening here is Jesus ends up riding in on a female donkey who is nursing her child. So change this in your mind and have this image for me. On one hand, people are expecting a king to ride in on a great horse, a stallion, a powerful beast. Think of a large white horse trotting into town. People look at that person, they think, yes, that is a person I can follow. But in comes Jesus, and he's riding a little donkey. It's a female donkey. And this donkey is probably nursing a baby donkey. And if you've ever seen a cow nursing her young as she's walking around, it can be quite the sight, because the child is there and it gets kicked as they go. And it's really just almost humorous to see. And this is what's going on. It's like the complete opposite of this war horse coming into town. It's Jesus riding a female donkey as she's nursing a little child donkey, a colt, a foal, walking alongside him. So this is what's going on in this situation. And I simply want to ask the question, was this intentional? Was this what Jesus was going for, or is it like this only option? I mean, on one side, you think maybe Jesus is tired. He's worn out. He was in Bethany, and he just brought Lazarus back from the dead. I don't know personally, but I'm going to guess that takes a lot out of a person. Maybe you could tell me. I don't know. So he just brought Lazarus back from the dead. He's going into Jerusalem, and what is it? He's like, you know, guys, just go in and find me something to ride on. Go get me a horse. And what if we can't find a horse? Get a donkey. Whatever. I don't care. Even this nursing donkey. This nursing donkey's fine. I can't walk another step. No, this is very intentional. Jesus knows the prophecies. He knows about Zechariah. He knows what Zechariah wrote. This was very intentional. And nowhere else in the Bible do we find that Jesus rode an animal. He wasn't riding because he had to. He was riding the donkey to fulfill this prophecy. So yes, this was intentional. Jesus knew what he was doing. The next question is, do the Israelites pick up on it? So he's riding in on the donkey, and what do the people do? They're like, oh, there's a guy riding a donkey. No! No, they take off their cloaks and they start throwing them on the ground. And this was a way of showing honor and praise to a person as they were walking or riding through. And they take these palm branches and they begin waving them around. And they yell, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us, save us. Hosanna means save us. Now, Jesus had come into town many times, probably about 3 times a year he would ride into Jerusalem. What's the difference here is that people have been hearing about Jesus. He just healed Lazarus. And they're beginning to expect maybe this guy is the Messiah. And when they see him riding in on the donkey, they realize he is fulfilling this prophecy. And they allow him, they give him this chance to become the person they think he is. So yes, I believe that people do understand this to be a fulfillment of the prophecy. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But what do these even mean? What was this about? Well, the palm branch was a sign of victory. It was a sign of triumph. And this was an intercultural thing. It didn't matter if you were Jewish or not. People saw palm branches as a sign of winning. The Greek goddess Nike. Have you heard of Nike? Not just the shoe. The Greek goddess Nike is the goddess of victory. When you see pictures of Nike, she is always holding a palm branch. Not only that, the Hebrew people, they would have had this practice known as Sukkoth. Have you ever seen Sukkoth on your calendar? It usually happens around October. This is the festival of booths. When God led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt, he commanded them to put up these small temporary dwellings. And then every year after that, they're to observe the festival of booths, the festival of Sukkoth. And the way they do this is they are to take, guess what? Palm branches and wave them around before they place them as the roof of their house. And they are to recite a psalm. They recite Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. Let's read this together. This is from Psalm, together. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what do the people say as Jesus is coming into town that day? As they're waving their palm branches? Let's read this together from Matthew 21, 9b. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Anybody pick up on that? It sounds very familiar. Lord, save us. What did I say Hosanna means? Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people saw this as a fulfillment of prophecy. They saw this as Jesus coming into town. They saw him as king. They saw him as Messiah. They saw him as the one who would bring them freedom from the Romans. They had been under Roman captivity for about 100 years. And remember, all this is taking place during the Passover, the time they recognize that God brought them out of Egypt, out of captivity, and they're thinking, God's going to do it again. And this is the time, this is the place, this is the king who is going to do it for us. Now, granted, they had, I believe, a very misguided understanding of who Jesus was. But do they believe him to be king? Yeah. Yeah, it's clear. So Jesus knew what he was doing. He was proclaiming that he was the Messiah, that he was the king. And the people, too, were getting behind him and saying, Hosanna, save us, son of David, descendant of David, rightful heir of the throne. Save us, Lord, help us. They proclaimed his kingship that day. So this is what's going on that day. But yet, we know that this happens on what day of the week? Sunday. And now next week we're going to come back, and when we come in, we're going to get all liturgical. And we do this every year on Easter Sunday. And I think it's probably appropriate if we practice. I'm going to say something. If you know the appropriate response, say it back to me. He is risen. Absolutely. So Sunday we have this triumphal entry. Jesus comes into the city. Everybody's yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They say these words, Hosanna in the highest. And then 1 week later, we will come back here to church. And what will we say? We'll say, He is risen indeed. But my friends, notice there's a huge gap in between those two things. A lot goes on in that 1 week. If you have your Bibles and you turn to the book of Mark, Mark dedicates almost one-third of his entire gospel to this 1 week. John dedicates 8 chapters to these 7 days. This is a hugely important week because it's in the week that the people go from saying, Hosanna to the highest, to He is risen indeed, and something really important happens in the middle. The people start shouting something else altogether. The very words that we were shouting as I was recording as we began this message today, the people were shouting, crucify him. So how do we go from people saying, Hosanna in the highest, to saying, crucify him in less than 1 week? Now, we don't know if it's actually the same people that said these words. We don't know if the people that gathered on Palm Sunday were the same that gathered at his trial. But we know that a lot of people changed their minds about Jesus during that time. I think a lot of it comes down to the things that Jesus did between Hosanna and He is risen. Think about this. When Jesus rides into town on that Palm Sunday, one of the first things he does is he goes to the temple. And he thinks it's looking a little bit dirty. So what's he do? He cleanses it. And I don't mean he gets out his mop and his spick and span and starts cleaning it from top to bottom. No, he goes and he sees these tables and he overturns them. He chases out these animals that are being sold there in the temple. And he says, my father's house is not meant to be a den of robbers. Later, Jesus says something very, very troubling to people. He says, see this temple? You're going to tear it down, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up again. And Jesus, you know, all these people were behind him, and now all at once they're saying, this guy is just blasphemous. Is he really the person that we think he is? And not only that, you think about Jesus' friends. Think about that text that Kathy read for us today. Judas. I mean, we know now Judas is a bad guy, right? Well, Judas is one of Jesus' 12 closest friends. And it's Judas, I only noticed this year, it's Judas that goes to the high priest and offers to betray Jesus. He says, what will you give me if I hand him over to you? And it's not just Judas, though, that betrays Jesus, because even his closest circle of friends, Peter, James, and John, these three that are always going with him, they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with him. These people, Jesus says, my friends, my companions, my homeboys. That's how Jesus talked to them. It's in the Greek. My homeboys, come with me out to the garden and we will pray. They know Jesus is distressed. They know what's going on. And they can't stay awake. They can't even stay awake and pray with Jesus. I mean, I understand that. I fall asleep easily myself. But they can't do that. And out of all of Jesus' disciples, who seems to be the leader out of the group? Well, it's Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And Peter's like, no, never, Lord, never will I deny you. Well, guess what? Yeah, 3 times. I don't even know the man. So I look out at this group and I think about my own life, and I really hope I'm not there. I'm not going to yell out, "Crucify him." But you don't have to be there to deny or to defy Jesus. Somewhere in between, I think we all are located. We would all at some point push back and say, whoa, what did I sign up for? And I look at how people went from this one extreme to the other, and I say, how could they do that? How could they make such a mess? I realized that one of the problems that they had is they had a misguided understanding of who Jesus was as their king. People often try to project their own understanding of what a king should be upon Jesus. Well, great leaders, they lead into war and they defeat the evil enemies. And great leaders, they step on the weak and the worthless people and they kick them aside and they lift up the powerful and the great, and they do all these things to make this country powerful and to make the leaders even stronger. All these things, this is what a great leader does, but Jesus doesn't seem to do that. So they just like, whoa, maybe he's not what we expect him to be. I think we're all falling victim to that at some point. And rather than projecting our understanding of what a king should be upon Jesus, maybe we should look at Jesus and say, what did he say and what did he do? And that's the kind of king Jesus is. So a few things come to mind. Jesus is a king who leaves the 99 behind to search for the one. I mean, how silly is that? No, you got to think about the greater good of all of them. But no, Jesus says, you stay here. I've got to go find this one person who has wandered off. I care so much about that individual. I will go and help them out. That's the kind of king Jesus is. Jesus is the kind of king who spends time with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, the kind of people society pushes to the side and says, you aren't worth anything. That's who Jesus broke bread with, who Jesus dined with. Jesus is a king who loves his enemies and prays for those who persecute him. He doesn't just tell us to do it. He does it himself. On the cross, Jesus is like, hey, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Praying for the people as they kill him. Jesus is the kind of king who washes the feet of his followers, even the ones he knows will betray him. Jesus is the kind of king who restores the one who denies him and gives him the keys of the kingdom. Jesus is a king who is obedient, even to the point of death on a cross, as we learn in Philippians chapter 2. My friends, when we start projecting our own understanding of who a king should be, it's very dangerous. Because when we do that, it often does not end up well for us. It's a case of mistaken identity. It's a case of mistaken roles. It's a case of taking something that you think you know so well, only grabbing the wrong thing. And when we have this mistaken understanding of things, often it'll blow up in our face. Often it'll leave us burnt and hurting and disappointed. The people that went from shouting Hosanna to shouting Crucify Him, they grabbed the wrong can that day. They thought they understood what a king should do, but they got the wrong can and they were hurt. My friends, this week as we move from the shouts of Hosanna to the shouts of He is risen indeed, I pray that we take time to focus on who Jesus really was, not just what we want Him to be. Let us focus on the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and allow Him to tell us what kind of King He is. Let's pray. Loving God, so often we expect you to be things that you've never told us you are. We project our understanding of what a king should be or a leader should be upon you. And sometimes, Lord, when we do that, it blows up in our face. We are disappointed. We are let down. We are wrong. And when we do those things, often we go from shouts of Hosanna to shouts of Crucify Him. And if not Crucify Him, often it's somewhere in between. Often we desert you, we deny you, we run away and hide. Lord, this week and every week, may we come to know you better, to not project our own understanding of kingship upon you, but to look at your scriptures and learn from them who you really are. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.